Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. We're going to look for a couple minutes tonight at the topic, how to stay awake spiritually. Yeah, some of us have problems staying awake physically. But anyway, how to stay awake spiritually. And there's three things we want to look at tonight, just basics, but they're true anyway. Romans chapter 14, or chapter 13 rather, beginning at verse 11. Let's look at verse 10 for the read what's going on there. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering, nor in wantonness, nor in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into his word tonight. Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again, Lord, to come before your word. And once again, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to see things in this, Lord, that would be meaningful in our lives. Lord, that we could see a way that we can put these things into practice. And Father, through this, Lord, be able to stay awake in the day and age in which we're living, Lord. But there's so many things to draw our attention in other areas. Father, we ask that you would just give us the wisdom that we need, Lord, to get back to the basics and to understand your word and your plan for us. Father, just direct our thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Staying awake physically is hard enough sometimes, but staying awake spiritually is even a more difficult thing. Staying awake spiritually sometimes, or physically, I should say, is easy to get up in the mornings because you've got a clock or something here to wake you up. That might be true, but sometimes it's still hard to get up. But the thing is, spiritually is even a more difficult thing because spiritually it's not a tangible thing. It's not something that we can see and put our hands on. It's something that is on the inside of us. And so we need to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to get sleepy spiritually. And the Word of God gives us a lot of understanding on this, but we're just going to look at three things tonight, ways that we can keep ourselves awake spiritually. Number one, we can keep ourselves awake spiritually by soaking ourselves in the Scriptures, by getting God's Word in our heart and saturating ourselves, reading the Bible. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight, but you know your own schedule, you know your own life, and I'll ask the question, you don't have to answer it, okay? Just answer it in your own heart. How much Bible did you read this week? How many chapters did you read? How many verses did you read? How much time did you spend in God's Word? And again, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm just asking, you know, for our own benefit, and have we spent the time in God's Word that we should be spending there? And we need to understand that God's Word, there's something about God's Word that sort of protects us from the snares of the enemy. And Matthew chapter 4, if you scoot back there for a minute, this is a story where Jesus, just before he went into his ministry, and as you know, Jesus lived on the earth approximately 30 years before he went to ministry. And here in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, after Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to be tested. And remember, we talked about Adam and Eve. They were created innocent, but they weren't tested. Jesus was innocent, but now his test was coming. And how would he fare? Would he do better than Adam and Eve did? And obviously he did. But here we want to look at a couple of things that took place here in this testing of Jesus, this tempting of Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, and sits him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and says unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thine God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11 says, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The Bible tells us that we are to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Now, you're not going to resist the devil in your own strength. I don't care how spiritual you might think you are. The Bible says, when a man thinks that he's standing, take heed lest he fall. I don't care how strong you think you are. You're no match for the devil. Okay, the devil's been created. He's been given anointing by God. All these different things. I know that he's fallen from heaven. But he's been a created being in the angelic realm. And he's a mastermind at tempting people. And I don't care how strong you might be, you're not going to be able to stand against him in your own strength. And when Satan came here and tempted Jesus, notice three times, every time that when Satan came to him and tempted him, Jesus always referred Satan back to the Word of God. This is why it's important to get God's Word down in our hearts. Jesus, every time Satan came, Jesus said, Satan, it is written. It is written. It is written. Three times he did that. First of all, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. When the devil tried to get him to turn the stones into bread, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. And then he took him up to the high temple, pinnacle of the temple. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Down in the last one, in verse 10, he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, when we find that we're being tempted to do something, when we're being attacked by the enemy, we need to have God's word down within us. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When the enemy comes in and tries to cause all kinds of doubts and fears and everything else, we need to know that we have God's word. You see, you're never going to resist the devil just by saying, Devil, I resist you. Devil, I resist you. Unless you're backing it by the word of God. When Jesus stood against him, I mean, here's Jesus himself, God's son. When he stood against Satan, he did the very same thing that we have to do. He took God's word and used God's word to defeat him. So we need to realize that when the enemy comes in to bring a temptation against you or attack you with some problem or situation, trying to discourage you, trying to get you to get lazy spiritually. And listen, we're all guilty of this. It's so easy for us to just get lazy spiritually. You had an opportunity, I guarantee you, to get lazy spiritually tonight before you came to church. Anybody admit to that? We all did. You're all thinking, man, I wish the pastor never had a service tonight. Right? That's an opportunity to get lazy spiritually. But when that comes, we need to realize that, listen, like Jesus said here, man shall not live by bread alone or sleep alone or anything else alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to spend time in fellowship with God's people. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to get His Word down within us. Also in Psalm 119, verse 105, He said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. So we need to understand that God's Word is the one that gives us direction, guides us in life. And we need to realize that when the enemy comes in, you can't stand in your own strength. There's nothing. I mean, if you remember the sons of Sceva, the seven sons of Sceva in the New Testament? They had seen Paul going around, and Paul would speak to demon spirits and he would come out of people. You know? And this particular person was brought to them that was demon-possessed, and they figured, well, we can do that. Paul can do it. We can do it. And they said, they spoke to the demon spirits. They said, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Come out. You know? And the Bible says the demons that were in that man attacked these seven fellows and stripped their clothes off, and they had to run for their lives to get away from it. The demon said to him, he said, I know about Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you fellows? You know, we got to be in God's Word. We need to know what God's Word says. And when we stand on it, we need to have an assurance that God is going to back up His Word. The Bible says He esteemed His Word higher than His name. Now, you know, the name of Jesus is a powerful name. You know, and we understand that when we pray, the Word of God tells us that we use the name of Jesus in prayer. And, you know, we realize the power and the authority that's in that name. But the Bible says that God esteems His Word even higher than His own name. God will back this up no matter what. When we stand on God's Word, I was reading up in the Baptist church here the other night, a prayer that a young man prayed back in 1949 in the New Hebrides Islands in Scotland. And he got up and he started quoting Scripture to God. And he finished up, I don't know all of the details right now, but he finished up the prayer. And he said, God, he said, I want to remind you. He said, you're a covenant-keeping God. He said, we're doing our part. He said, are you going to keep your part? Now, I don't believe God is thrown off by that. I don't believe that catches God off guard and God says, oh my, what am I going to do now? I believe God honors that. And he stopped his prayer, just a young fellow, and he said, God, he said, before I sit down, he said, I want to remind you. He said, your honor is at stake. Well, I tell you, that's knowing God's Word. This is just a young man. But he knew what he stood on in God's Word. And we need to get to that. I've told you the stories before, but when we were in Newfoundland years ago, one of our daughters, our oldest daughter, got sort of rebellious and different things. And we went through a rough time with her. And, you know, you families know what I'm talking about, those that have had some children that you worry about sometimes and, you know, things like this. And I can remember going up to the bedroom and I took God's Word. And I was standing on this and I was quoting the promises and I was believing the promises. And I, you know, until I got sick and tired of doing it. I'll be honest with you. I just got tired of doing it and seeing nothing happen. You know, I don't know if you fellas, I'm sure we all have got that. And I remember going up to the bedroom, and I was going through it, and I was reading the Scripture, and I took it late, and all of a sudden I just started to think about what I was doing. And I took the Bible, and I threw it on the bed, and I said, God, either you meant that or you didn't mean it, and if you didn't mean it, you shouldn't have put it in there, because I'm basing my life on it. I'm basing my life on this book. And if you didn't mean what you said, you should never put it in there, because you got me all messed up. That's the way I was explaining it to God. You know? But I think God honors that when we get desperate about it and say, God, you've got to back up your word. You know, and we need to understand, and I've heard people say, oh, you know, you can't say that about God. Listen, this is God's word. The Bible says this is forever settled in heaven. Heaven runs by this. And when we stand on God's word, we see something in God's word, if it's for healing or deliverance or some other miracle or something in our families, you know, you're probably standing on a scripture, you know, your household is going to be saved, and you're believing God in these things, stand on it. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I don't care how discouraging it gets. Stand on God's word. You know, and this is what we need to get God's word down in our hearts so that when the devil comes, the very first thing that comes up is something from God's word comes out. It's not saying, oh my, what am I going to do now? And we start wringing our hands and get nervous. No, you're already defeated. If you go into that situation, you're already defeated. You've got to get God's word down in your heart that when the enemy comes, when an attack comes, God's word comes back out. That's why Jesus, I mean, he's the living word. When the enemy came in and says, you know, and he gave Jesus legitimate temptations. You know, he knew that he had an idea that Jesus was God's son. There's a voice came from heaven, a dove came down and lighted upon Jesus, and the voice came and said, this is my beloved son. And when the devil heard that, the Bible says, he said, if you're really God's son, turn the stones into bread. Now, notice when he did that, when Jesus was hungry. The devil will come to you when you're weak, when you're discouraged, when you're lonely, when you're hungry, and you need to be very careful in these areas. And this is why Jesus, when the enemy came in like that, Jesus said, listen, it is written, it's in God's word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we need to get God's word down in our hearts. That's number one. Secondly, a way to that we can stay awake spiritually is to develop the habit of prayer. Develop the habit of prayer. And I can ask you again today, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, just in your own heart. How much time did you spend in prayer this week? I'm not talking about just thinking about God, you know, but I'm talking about just taking time specifically to spend with Him. You know, and we need to learn one of the greatest weapons that we have that we can use against the enemy is spending time in God's presence. Some people say, well, you know, they're always discouraged. You look at some Christians, they're always discouraged, always frustrated, always. Listen, but the Bible says in God's presence there's fullness of joy. So when you see somebody going around discouraged all the time and grumpy all the time and mad all the time, you know they're not spending time in God's presence. Because in God's presence there's joy. You know, and we need to understand this, and this is what the Word of God is telling us, that we need to spend time in prayer, spend time in seeking His face. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. This is the night when Jesus was betrayed. Just before He was crucified, He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was praying, He was burdened because He knew what was coming up ahead. And from His natural humanity, obviously He didn't want to face that. He didn't want to go hang on a cross any more than me or you would. But the Bible says He realized the joy that was before Him. So He endured the cross. He knew what He was heading for, but yet for all in the natural humanity, He didn't want to face this. And you find this here in this chapter. But down in verse 36, Matthew 26, verse 36. Well, I got it. I can't even find it myself. Then came Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and He said unto His disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now, you need to understand, this is God Himself. This is God's Son. You know, if He needed to spend time in prayer to be able to stand against the tricks of the enemy, how much more do we need to spend time in prayer? I don't think Jesus would have spent time in prayer if it wasn't necessary. I don't think He would have went through this if it wasn't something that He would get strength from. I mean, what's the purpose of praying if nothing is going to happen? I believe Jesus believed that something was going to happen here. He said to His disciples, you fellows sit here. He said, I'm going to go yonder and pray. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And He said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And He came unto His disciples, and notice this, and He findeth them asleep. I mean, here's Jesus. They were going around with Him for 3.5 years of ministry. They saw everything He's done, the miracles and everything else. They've been with Him, and He's been teaching them, and, you know, just traveling together and spending so much time together. And when Jesus needed them the most, they just got too sleepy. How many times when the enemy is coming in, I mean, here's the greatest attack of the enemy probably in history, when he's coming against the Son of God to have Him crucified. And the disciples were so tired that they fell asleep. You know, and I don't know how to say this, but we get so tired ourselves sometimes in the natural. You say, man, I haven't got to go to church tonight, have I? Anybody ever talk like that? I know you feel it's too spiritual, but some people would say it. And the Bible, and he went a little further and prayed and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, verse 40. And he said unto Peter, he said, couldn't you watch me just 1 hour? Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour and pray with me? And then he says something in verse 41. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. I guarantee you, if I had to ask every one of you here tonight, if you'd be honest, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so don't get nervous. You'll probably think to yourself, man, I wish we never had service tonight. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands because... But deep down inside, you want to be there, but you just, I haven't got the energy to go to there tonight. But this is what happened to these fellows. Jesus said, the Spirit is willing. The Spirit knows that we should be praying. And, you know, our spirits want to have fellowship with God. But we're just too tired. You know, I remember years ago, first in ministry, we had one of the courses we did was pastoral ministries. And in that pastoral ministries, they gave you a schedule, you know, as pastors you should try to keep. And they had, I think it was 6:30 in the morning, they had it all broke down every half an hour of the day, you know, running through the day. And 6:30 in the morning, prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 or something like that, I don't know, you know, all different things. And I thought to myself, man, I got to do that. And I got about 3 mornings into it, and I got like disciples. I was just too tired. The clock would wait, alarm in the morning, I'd wake up like, oh my goodness. I said, Lord, just let me lie here for a minute. And I always get, you know, the sting out of them. I'll get up, and then 9 o'clock you wake up. Everybody ever do stuff like that? You know? Because the flesh is weak. But we need to understand that what he's telling us here, that we need to spend time in prayer. Jesus himself said, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation. In other words, prayer is a guard against temptation. Some people say, man, I'm always having temptation to do something. Spend time in God's presence. Jesus himself told us to do this. If anybody knew how to do it, it was Jesus. If he knew how prayer worked, it had to be Jesus. If he knew how faith worked, Jesus knew it. If there's anybody, you know, knew these things, Jesus was the one that knew it. And Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the Bible says he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, he said, thy will be done. And he came and found him asleep again. I mean, you think after he said that to them, you know, they'd just root each other and say, man, let's gather around and pray with him. No, he went and he prayed again and came back. I mean, you got to understand, this is not just a little casual prayer meeting. Jesus was in agony. You know, he was going through it here. And when he came back, the Bible says he found them asleep again. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now. You know, they weren't going to wake up anyway. But you understand what I'm trying to say? It's so easy for us to get lazy, and I probably shouldn't use the word lazy. I don't mean lazy like, you know, but it's so easy for us to allow other things to come in that would stop us from doing what's important. And if we want to spend time in God's presence, if we want to grow in the things of God, if we want to stay awake spiritually, we're going to have to learn, first of all, to spend time in God's Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And secondly, we're going to have to learn to spend time in prayer. When we spend time in prayer, it puts like a hedge of protection around us and puts a wall of defense around us. This is what Jesus is saying. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The devil knows our weaknesses. The greatest weapon that the devil got against you, you know what it is? You. Your flesh. Your weaknesses. That's the greatest weapon that he can use against you. And he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your habits. He knows what you're doing. He knows how to get through to you. And he knows exactly what he needs to do to get you discouraged, get you frustrated, get you tired, get you lonely, get you hungry, whatever the case may be. To beat down. Back in the Old Testament when Absalom, David's son, rose up against his own father, going to overthrow the king. Absalom, the Bible says that he came and he would meet the at the gates of the city, which, you know, where all the legal dealings were done and everything else. And he would go there, and because he was the king's son, he had so much sway. And he would always judge between people, and he'd always give good judgments and all these different things. And he won the love of the people. And he decided to take that and try to overthrow his father with it, with that, you know, new fame that he had. And he rose up against his father, and his father found out of it, and his father, the Bible tells us, had to leave the palace and run for his life because Absalom had so many men gathered around him that they were going to kill the King David, killed his own father so that he could come to the throne. And David fled and hid in the wilderness, and some of his people with him. And there's a fellow named Ahithophel. And he was used to be an advisor to King David, but he got caught up with Absalom, and he left King David and went over to Absalom. And Absalom came to him. He said, "You know my father," he said, "better than anyone." He said, "What should I do," he said, "in order to get him?" Now, it was wrong for Ahithophel to do it, and Absalom never listened to him, but Ahithophel gave him the right answer. He said, "I know what your father is going to do." He said, "You just can't go in and attack him tonight." He said, he's a good man. He said, "He's a man of war. He knows how this works." He said, "But I tell you what to do." He said, "Keep chasing him until he's so tired that he just gives up." He said, "Then you can go in and take him." And that was good advice, bad advice in one sense, but it was good advice if you want to catch someone. And that's exactly how the devil works. He'll wear you down until you get so tired you haven't got time to pray, you haven't got time to read God's word, you haven't got time to go to church, you haven't got time to listen to Christian music and all these different things, and you just get yourself so weak spiritually. And when you get there, the devil knows this is a chance for me to pounce on you. And that's exactly how the devil works. So we need to get God's word down in our hearts. We need to spend some time in prayer. The Bible says, and I quoted this verse, I don't know, this morning or whenever it was, he said, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you," or will not allow you, we would say in our language, "not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to stand. But he will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God will give you the strength that you need. So we need to spend time in God's word. We need to spend time in prayer. And thirdly, there's another step or another way that you can stay awake spiritually. Burn your bridges behind you. Burn your bridges behind you. You've often heard stories of people, you know, in war and things like this, when they were going into battle, they would, after they crossed, got the army across, they were going in to face the enemy, they would blow up the bridge behind them so that nobody would have any thoughts of running back and getting, you know. And we need to do the same thing spiritually. When we're starting out to face life and to live for God, burn the bridges behind you. Back in the Old Testament, there's a story, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a prophet of God. You know the story. He was the older prophet. And he's going along one day, the Bible says, and Elisha was plowing in the field with the oxen, and he had his plow and everything. He's going along behind the oxen. And God spoke to the old prophet. He said, "That's the young man." He said, "I want you to train." Now, I'm paraphrasing, making the story short. But anyway, Elijah came up to him, took off his cloak, his mantle, which symbolizes the office of the prophet and his anointing and everything else, and he put it upon Elisha. And Elisha said, "Let me go first," he said, "and kiss my father goodbye," or "bury my father," and all these different things. And so Elijah went on. But the Bible tells us after that, Elisha, the young man, when he realized the call of God that was on his life, he took everything, he killed the oxen, he took the plow and everything else that was there, he made an altar, made a fire with it, and killed the oxen, offered it to God as a sacrifice. Now this is the Old Testament, we wouldn't do this today, but this is the way they worshiped back then. He offered to God as a sacrifice, signifying that, listen, I've given up everything, because here's his livelihood, here's everything that he needed to, you know, give him a life and everything else, and finances and everything else. He laid it all aside. He burned that bridge behind him, signifying, I'm never going back to that again. I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve God. And we need to be the very, very same way. When we're making up our mind, Jesus said, any man that puts his hands to the plow and looks back, he's not worthy of the kingdom. Now, he's not talking about just looking back like this, but he's talking about somebody who starts out living for God and then gives up and says, I can't, you know, and go back. He said, you're not worthy for the kingdom. We need to be sure that when we sit out to serve God, that it's a quality decision. It's not just something I'll try it for a week or two, see if it works. If I can make it, I'll keep going to church. If I can make it, I'll get out to prayer meeting. If I can make it, if I, you know, you're not going to do it that way. You've got to make up your mind and say, listen, this is the way it's going to be. This is my life, and I'm taking control of it right now, and I'm going to serve God till the day I die. And when we get desperate like that and serious with God, then God will bless us. Then God will honor what we're doing. Romans chapter, well, just a story. I won't read it all now. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. I'll just read a few verses there. Exodus chapter 14. And the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were, you know, barbarizing them and everything else. And God was about to deliver them. And this is what happened here. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And Pharaoh, as you know, the plagues that came up on Egypt, and finally Pharaoh's son died, and the firstborn of all the families died, and the firstborn of the cattle, everything died. And Pharaoh finally said, told Moses, take your people and leave. And God, the Bible, if you read there in the earlier part of the chapter, God could have led them through on dry land the whole way through the wilderness and brought them out. But God led them different. God brought them down to the Red Sea. Now, in the natural, that seemed like a stupid thing to do because now you got water in front of you. How are you going to get across there? But God had a plan. A lot of times we're facing things in life. We said, why in the world did it work out this way? God sees everything. We only see, you know, one step at a time. God sees everything. And anyway, they came down here. And in verse 10, verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and the army, and overtook them in camping by the sea. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt this with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here in this wilderness. So they started arguing with Moses. Moses, God, you know the story, God used Moses to bring them out of bondage. And while Moses was trying to convince them to leave Egypt, they were saying, no, if you get us out there, we'll die out in the wilderness. And they, you know, this is what they're arguing. They said, this is what we told you back here. You're going to bring us out here and we're going to die. Now here's Pharaoh's army coming after us. There's water in front of us. We can't get away from them. They're coming after us and their chariots and their horsemen and everything else. They'll slaughter us. And they said, was there enough graves in Egypt to bury us in? Why do you ever bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Notice what happened here. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And that's how we ought to be. God, now these people never had a literal bridge in front of them, but God was going to open up the water and they're going to go across. And you know the story, how they went across, when the Egyptians saw the water open up, they figured we can do that too, and they got halfway through, and God closed the waters back in on them and drowned them. Now, I believe what God was showing to them, see, God could have took them out around some other route and brought them up around land or down around the bottom of the Red Sea and all these different things, brought them into some other area, up around the top, I guess, and brought them into some other area by land. But they would have always had a way to get back. If it got too hard back there, we'd go back to Egypt. But God brought them across the Red Sea, and there's no way to go back there. You know, and I believe this is why God tells us, you know, when we leave the world, some people, and I've mentioned this a dozen times, some people get saved, and maybe they're alcoholics or whatever the case might be, and they'll always keep something on the side just in case I have a hard day. I guarantee you the devil's going to make sure you got a hard day. You understand? Burn the bridges behind you. Get rid of it completely. The scripture we read when we started out there, he said, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. If we make provision in case, you know, I started to serve God, but it don't work out, you know, I got something to fall back on, you're not really committed to God. You're not really sold out to serving him. When we went in ministry years ago, and I've probably told you the story before, but when you begin to serve God, you got to make up your mind that this is not something I'm going to try for a week or two or try for a year or so. You know, it's a lifetime commitment. When you make up your mind you're going to serve God, you just gave up your life. This is what we say when we gave our life to the Lord. That's what it means, exactly what it said. You gave your life to the Lord. It's his now. It's what the Word of God tells you. You're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You know, and you give yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you have for my life, if it's easy, if it's hard, or whatever it is, God, I'm trusting you. And we need to get to the place that we burn the bridges behind us. We had friends that went into ministry when we went in, and I won't say it. But you know, sometimes commitment looks good on the outside, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. I'll finish off with that. I could think of three or four different things I could stories I could explain, but I don't want to. But the thing is, when we're trying to stay awake spiritually, trying to serve God, I probably shouldn't even use the word trying. When we're serving God and working towards staying awake spiritually and keeping ourselves in tune all the time. Remember Jesus said in the book of Revelation? He said, I wish, he said, you're one or the other. I wish you're hot or that you're cold. He said, being halfway, mopey. You ever see somebody who's mopey, falling asleep and trying to work and, you know, it's just not working out. Better for you to not come today. Better for stay home. You know, you see people at work sometimes. And they come in, they're moping around, or you know. And Jesus said, I'd rather you're either hot or that you're cold. He said, because when you're lukewarm, he said, I spew you out of my mouth. It's easy for us to get lazy spiritually. But God gives us ways that we can rise above that, get his word down our hearts. I challenge you, and you know, every one of us should have a personal time with God. A private time with God. And you say, well, I don't know how to go about that. Very simple. Just take his word, read it. Maybe you get a little devotional book. You know, sometimes a little illustrations or little stories in there. And it usually give you a scripture to read. You read that with it. Spend a few moments reading this here. Then spend time praying. If it's talking about forgiveness, ask God to help you to be able to forgive people, and ask God for forgiveness in your own life. If it's talking about healing, ask God to heal something in your own life, your own family, your own, you know, people you know, or whatever. Whatever, you know, but just use it as a place, as a springboard to be able to spend time in God's presence. And as you get used to it, and I personally, I've told you this dozens of times, there's lots of times you're reading God's word, and I walk around the house sometimes, and down the basement or whatever, and I'm just walking around, and I'm reading the scripture, and just Don't try to read, oh, I got to read five chapters a day. Forget that. You know, it's better to read one verse and hear God speak to you than to read five chapters. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's wrong to read, you know, get a Bible reading program and go through it. I'm against that. I do that sometimes myself. But if it's not speaking to you, it's useless. I don't know, I shouldn't maybe say that God's word is useless, but it's useless to us if we don't apply it. But you know, lots of times I'm just walking around late and I'm just praying and I go down through it and I read, you know, a verse late and read it slowly and, you know, let it sink in. Maybe you fellows are sinking faster, but my brain is very slow. I got to let it sink in slowly. And as it sinks in, all of a sudden something will jump out from there, and lots of times that's what you end up hearing on Sunday, when something God makes real to me throughout the week. You know, but as you're reading that, and as you're meditating on it, all of a sudden there's something coming. I say, man, I never saw that before. You know, and a lot of times, now I don't know if this is the right way of doing it or not, but this is the way I've been doing it for the last 30 or 40 years, whatever. How long have we been getting old? Well, I've been in ministry for 30 years, so, but anyway. But I read down through it, and I get a verse, and I'll twist this around, I'll put it in my own words, I'll take it, you know, and say it this way, say it some other way, you know, trying to, and if it's a big, long sentence that, you know, sometimes you get a pile of words you're letting, it's just all jumbled up, I break it down in little pieces, letting, you know, if it talks about, you know, maybe say the Almighty One, well, I say it's God. And I go down through it, and here's my part. And I take my time and go down through it, and all of a sudden, there's almost like a light that comes on inside. I said, man, that makes sense now. That's a good point. You know. And then the Holy Spirit gets a chance to speak to you. Sometimes you're reading down through the Psalms, and I've mentioned this a dozen times, or Proverbs, or anywhere in the Scripture, but Psalms and Proverbs especially. But you're reading down through it, and as you're reading down, you might be reading down through Psalm chapter 1, blessed is he, you know, stands not in the way of the ungodly, and all these different things. You go on down, and all of a sudden, as you read something, something catches your attention. Now, I've learned over the years, stop there for a minute. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Allow yourself to get quiet before God and see what He's trying to say to you. And if you could spend 10 minutes just on that one verse, just meditating on it, just walk around for a while, just read it for a while, think about it for a while, walk around again, read, and let the Holy Spirit draw something out of that and get it into your spirit. You know, and as you do that, you won't have to worry about being tempted to do something wrong. Or the devil's not going to be around when you're doing these things. You know, the only way he'd be around trying to stop you to do it. But in regards to him trying to lead you astray, he's going to have a very difficult time because you're in God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You know, so we need to do that. So we need to get God's word down in our hearts. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in fellowship with God's family. You know, and we need to make up our mind that we're not in this for just playing games. We're in this for the long run. This is a lifetime commitment for me to serve God. I'm not here until it gets hard and then I'm going to quit. Years ago when we went to ministry, I fought it, and I told you this before, I fought it for years. I knew when I was just a little boy, not even saved, regards to knowing anything about salvation, I just knew for whatever reason I had a love for God and I was going to, one of these years I'm going to be a preacher. I just knew that when I was a little boy like that. But I didn't want to. I wanted to, but I didn't want to. I don't know any way to, the spirit wanted to, I guess, but the flesh didn't want to. You know, and I can remember we were at a convention in 1972, I think, 73. Gerald Morgan was there. We mentioned when I was talking to him a couple years ago over at Thetis. And he was speaking at the convention, and God began to speak to us. We were sitting in the back part of the church right there, a crowd of young people. It was a youth convention. And we were sitting about three quarters of the way back. It was a big church. And God started to speak with me, and I mentioned to Pat how God was calling me into ministry. And I knew that I knew that I knew that God was calling me, but I didn't want to go. And I put God through a lot of questions and everything else to make sure that I knew what I was hearing, that it was from God, not just something I was thinking on my own. And God confirmed it over and over and over. I could tell you story after story how God showed me that this is what He was doing. And then in 1978, in our home church in Newfoundland, Cyril Rogers was the pastor there. And we had special services going on. And November the 13th of 14th, December the 13th of 14th, 1978, how God began to move in the service and different things and speak to me. And I knew, and for whatever reason, I knew in 3 years I was going to be in the ministry. I just knew that. Don't ask me how I knew it. I just knew inside in 3 years I'm going to be in ministry. Now, I was doing Bible courses, prior to that. But then when I knew that, I started picking up on them. But the thing is, I still didn't want to do it. And I've told you before, I was so shy, so nervous, and so backward and everything else. I didn't want to have anything to do with ministry or serving God or stand up in front of people. If we had something in school that we had to stand up and speak and read a little paragraph in school, I'd stay out of that class. I'd do something so I wouldn't be in school that day. I hated that kind of stuff. And then God started to deal with us. And finally, I had to get to the place, and I told you before, I was in Scarborough here, Don Mills area. We came up, and I was working in a glass shop and different things, and then we went to an apartment building. And I went there as an assistant superintendent in the apartment building, trying to get away from this and everything else. And I had an application. I phoned Pastor Miles. He's in Huntsville now. And he was our pastor in Newfoundland at the time, and I phoned him, and I said, can you send me an application for ministry? And I told God, I said, if you confirm it, I said, I'll send this application in before the end of the year. And I've told you the story before. I waited until December the 31st before I sent it in. Even then, I was scared to send it in. But I can remember, and I can be truthful, I hated that job, the superintendent of the apartment building. Every problem that you could ever think of came back to us. They had underground parking, and 2 o'clock in the morning, people were going to pull me out through the door of the apartment, going to beat me up because somebody took a parking spot. I was petrified. We're just little skinny fellows from Newfoundland. We didn't know anything. And you fellows, up here to just, I'm serious. And I can remember being out on the balcony one night, and we were on the ground floor, and I was looking up at the apartment. It was 26 floors high. I was looking at the apartment, and it was all apartment buildings all around, all the same size, and I thought, man, what a place. You know, like you're lost in a jungle. That's what it felt like. You know, people everywhere, but you felt so useless. And God was dealing with my heart. And I kept saying to God, I said, God, I want you to use me. I want you to use me. And I was foolish enough to say, I don't care what it is, Lord, I'll do it. Boy, I tell you, you better know what you're saying when you say something like that to God. And I said, Lord, I don't care what it is. I don't care where it is. I'll serve you. And I got to be honest with you, just as real as if God was stood up by the side of me. He said, would you stay here for 50 years? I can't even explain to you how that felt. That was the worst thought that I could ever dream of. Stay in that stupid apartment building for 50 years. But I thought God was serious. I honestly did. I was so serious. And I sat there, or stood there, leaning it over the balcony. It was just, like I said, it was on the ground floor, but it had a rail there. I was leaning over that, and I cried and cried and cried and cried and cried. I wouldn't answer. I was too afraid. I thought he was serious. And I remember looking up at the building, and I tried to talk to God, and I started crying again. I couldn't, you know, it wasn't just some casual thing. I think I'll try for it, see how it works out. I knew that when I made that commitment, this was a lifetime thing. I knew that I'd make mistakes and mess things up and whatever the case might be, but I knew that if I made that decision, there's no turning back. And I remember looking up at the balcony, or up at the building, and all the balconies and everything else, and I could tell you, almost every floor, the problems that were on every floor, people fighting and everything else, and, you know. And finally, I broke down. I said, yes, Lord. I said, that's what you want. I said, I'll stay here. And I can be honest, I after I said it, I felt that's what I had to do. I felt I had to stay there. I guess it's honestly Jesus said there. Now, I'm not trying to put myself up with Jesus when it comes to that. But Jesus said, Father, it's not my will, but it's your will. And I made up my mind that I don't care what it cost. I don't care what it was. This was a lifetime commitment. And this is why I fought it so much, because I knew that I wasn't going to do this for 6 months or a year and then give up. When a problem comes, just quit and cave in. This to me was a lifetime commitment. And when I made that commitment to God, I thought for sure that my ministry, as far as ministry was concerned, because I knew I couldn't preach, I couldn't teach, I couldn't do anything. You know, in my own natural ability. I knew that. And if this were God was going to use me, fine and dandy, I guess this is as good as it gets. This is what I'm having. And as far as I knew, I had stayed here for 50 years. And Pat was arguing against it. She didn't want to go into ministry. She knew I was called, but she didn't want to go into ministry. And she was in the shower. And I was out there going through all this, and she was in the shower, and God was dealing with her. And when I came back in, she had gotten in the shower and dried up and different things and sat down to the table. And I came back in, and just right out of the blue, she said, Steve, we should go into ministry now. Should I feel I'm ready for ministry? And man, that was like a 1,000 pounds, or like 1,000,000 pounds gone. We went to a church after that, and I told you the story before. It's been too long now. I finish in 5 minutes. It's 5 to 8, so I'll be finished. We went to a church that her brother, Dave met him there last year sometime. We were in Newfoundland. Her brother called me. He was living in the Brampton area. He said, we're going to church, he said, and I'm going to go down. I said, sure. Went downtown Toronto to a church. And the service went on, and God was using the minister that was there. He's dead now, got on to be with the Lord. But God was using him in prophecy and, you know, different things. And he called all the crowd forward, and we all went up. And he called out one young man. I remember now, he called him out, and he was praying with him, and he prophesied over him. And, I mean, as far as I knew, my ministry now was in that apartment building. You know? But yet I didn't feel happy about it, but I figured I made the commitment. I'll stay here regardless now. And he's prophesying over this young man, and I thought, and I said this, you know, to the Lord. I said, Lord, I said, that man is what you're using in prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit. I said, give me some direction what you got for my life. And just as I said that, the man stood up like on this part of the altar right here. And he stopped, and I was over in this area, and Dave was by the side of me. And he said, the young man there, he said, the brown suit. And I heard him say that, but I never registered. I had a brown suit on, but it never dawned on me. He said, young man there with the brown suit. I got it on cassette tape home now. And Dave gave me a root. He said, Steve, he said, he wants you. And man, when he said that, my legs got weak. He said, come here. And I went up to the front. He said, I know what you went through. He said, you've been running from God. You've been running from God. He said, God says it's time to stop. He said, God has called you. He said, I don't know where you're from. He said, but you're not from here. He said, God is telling you to turn back, retrace your steps, go back home, and do what he told you to do. Man, I was nervous about doing it, but get out of that apartment, I'd go anywhere. You know, and we went back to Newfoundland. That's when we phoned the pastor. I went home that night. I phoned Pastor Miles in Newfoundland. I said, can you send up an application? This was the 1st of November. I said, can you send up an application? I said, I want to fill it out. And he knew, because he was dealing with me and trying to get me, you know, he felt that God was calling me, stuff. He was trying to convince me, and nobody could convince me. I had to be convinced by God. Nobody could convince me that I was called of God or anything else. I had to know for myself. You understand what I mean? Not trying to be stubborn, but man, if this is going to be a lifetime commitment, I want to know that this is real, not just something that, you know, somebody thought would be a good idea. And we got the application anyway. That next morning, we started packing up the apartment, packing up everything. I went and passed my resignation, told him I was leaving. The very next morning, and we packed up and moved back to Newfoundland, and I had the application. And even then, I was too nervous to send it in, but I promised God I'll send it in before the end of the year. And I can remember, and this is not a word of lie, I had it written out, put in the envelope, everything filled in, all the different things, and you know what we believed, our doctrines, was a big pile of stuff you had to fill in there and everything else to be approved, you know. And I can remember going up and standing by the post office, and we used to have to pull it in, to, you know, put it in. And I was there, man, and to me, I'm not exaggerating, I knew that when I let go of that paper, this was the end of my life. That's the way I felt about it. Not in regards to dying, but I knew that I had no more say. This is God after this. And I stood there like for a long time. I just held on to this. And that mightn't have been long. It might have been only 2 or 3 minutes, but it seemed like a half an hour, but I'm sure it wasn't, but it might have been only 4 or 5 minutes. And I looked at that, and I looked at the application, you know, the address and everything else, and I thought, God, you know, I don't know how this is going to work. And finally I said, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to leave it in your hands, and however this turns out, it turns out. I made a promise to God that from now on, I'm yours. Totally, totally, totally surrendered. Now, I'm not saying I've been perfect ever since. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm certainly not super spiritual by no means. But I know one thing, I'm sincere with God. And there's no greater desire in my life than to serve him. And God brought me here and gave me a good church, good people. I believe that. I honestly believe. I know we're only a small group here tonight, and we only got a small group, you know, regards to the size of Napanee. But I honestly, honestly, honestly would not want to be in another church anywhere in Napanee or anywhere in Canada. Right here. I believe this is where God placed us, and I feel just as convinced of that today as I did the day I came. And until the Lord changes that, that's how it is.
You can take my troubles, breathe life into this skin. You call me by name, raise me to life.